Turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 4. From Joshua chapter 4, I want to talk to you about the necessity of remembering God. Divinely appointed memorials remind us of who God is, what He's done for us, and what our responsibility is to Him. My studies have been mostly in church history over the years, and one of my favorite definitions of church history is one from the Puritans. History is a memorial of the mercies of God, so that posterity might know them, remember them, and hymn His praises. The older I get, the more I tend to be forgetful, but we're all forgetful to a certain degree. God knows that, and God reminds us of what we need to know about Him. He's given us a 66-book revelation to continually remind us of who He is and what He's done for us and what our responsibility is to Him. Keeping on this theme of history a little bit, back in 1673, a pastor of a New England church who also was president of Harvard College back when it was a godly school, pleaded with New England to record God's providential working on behalf of the Puritans. This is what he said. "And it were very well if there were a memorial of these things faithfully drawn up and transmitted to posterity. It's our great duty to be the Lord's remembrancers and recorders, that the mercies of the Lord may be faithfully registered in our hearts and remembered by us, that the memory of them may not die and be extinct with a present generation." Well, it took about four generations for those memories to become well-nigh extinct in New England. It's a virtual spiritual wasteland today, as much of our nation and world is today. What happened? Those of succeeding generations forgot the mercies of God. We dare not do that, folks, in the desperate age in which we live. We need to constantly keep before us the memories of God, who He is, what He's done for us, and what our responsibility is to Him. Last summer, Scott, Kara, the kids, and Bev and I went to Washington, D.C., and I mean, you can't go anywhere without seeing monuments, right? Memorials. We saw some memorials we had not seen for, well, ever, until we got back to Washington, the Vietnam Memorial. We hadn't seen that before. And these memorials, of course, commemorate great events in our history, remind us of the heroism of those who've gone before us and paid with the uttermost price what we enjoy today in our freedoms. Well, God also sets up memorials for us. And in this book, we have eight different memorials, most of them commemorating military victories. But these two are an exception here in Joshua chapter 4. Let me read not the whole chapter, but a portion of it, and then we'll study it together tonight. "It came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over out into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone from the tribes of the children of Israel." Catch verse 6, very important verse. "That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." And so we know that the Jordan River stopped its flow. God miraculously, about 15 miles to the north of their crossing, stopped the waters at a place called Zarephath, about, as I said, 15 miles away. This was springtime. This is when the waters overflowed their banks. To try and cross Jordan at this time of the year would be perilous. So much like the parting of the Red Sea, when God protected His people and allowed them to go through against another threat, God saw them through these flooding waters and brought them into the promised land at last. What a miracle it was. God did not want his people to forget it. The focus in chapter 3 is on the ark. The priest's feet stood firm in the midst of this riverbed, no water flowing at the time, to commemorate the presence of the Lord, to assure the people that God is with them. And so when they got over, 12 men were appointed to take 12 stones and place them right where the priest's feet had stood. And then they were instructed to put 12 more stones on the other side of the Jordan into the promised land near their military headquarters, Gilgal. So there are two memorials here, a double blessing, if you please, to remind God's people of who he is, what he did for them, and what their responsibility is to him. Stone memorials were not new to the Israelites. You remember that Jacob at Bethel had erected a memorial, a stone memorial there, in commemoration of that dream that he experienced from God, renewing that Abrahamic covenant with him. Wow, this is a special place. I'm going to mark it with a stone memorial, house of God. God met with me here. Later on in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, we find Samuel commemorating a great victory over the Philistines after a prayer vigil, asking God's blessing upon the people. And so he erected the stone called Ebenezer, the stone of help. Remember Ebenezer Scrooge from the Christmas Carol? Stone of help. The notion of remembering in Hebrew is more than a calling to mind, however. It involves a remembering with concern. It implies in that concern a loving reflection, and we're called for a corresponding degree of action. You remember in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Well, what does that mean, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? It's to do something about it. It's to gather together to worship God. It's not just remembering, it's remembering with action. You remember Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Well, what does that mean? Okay, I'll think about God. Well, it's more than that. It's remembering him with action. Young people, remember God by actively pursuing God in your youth, so that when you become old, you'll have not the regrets of a dissipated life. That's so important. But what are these two memorials? They were significant for God's people in Joshua's day, but are they important for the church today? You better believe they are. Because, again, we tend to forget. I want us to see, first of all, that memorials are significant for God's chosen people. These are the object of these memorials. So the memorials are significant for God's chosen people, their object. Look again with me at verse 7. "Ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial for the children of Israel forever." So they are erected generally for all of Israel. This is reflected in the symbol of unity for God's covenant people. How many stones? 12. 12 tribes. So representatives of those 12 tribes erected these two memorials to indicate unity of God's people. And the number 12 occurs 5 times in verses 1 through 8 to underscore that fact. This is also underscored not only in terms of unity, but numerically with two memorials to emphasize the importance of the event. There's no other occurrence in Scripture that's commemorated by two memorials at once, but this seems to be the case here. But not only are they erected for all of Israel, specifically they're erected for Israel's posterity. Look again at verse 6, "that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What mean ye by these stones?' then ye shall answer them, 'These are the children.'" And this is to be done perpetually, forever. It also includes not only perpetuity, but identity. This is really interesting to me. Look at verse 23, if you would. "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over. This is what the father is saying to the child who may not have experienced the actual crossing of the Jordan. The emphasis here is on identity. The father, the parents, are to instruct the children in such a way as to help them visualize their very presence at the time of the crossing. To help to visualize that, as though they were there, actually experiencing it. Now, that took a lot of forethought for the parents to do that. Can you imagine? Let's just call the father Lemuel. His son is walking along with his son Micah along the River Jordan years later. And they're, you know, coming along where the crossing took place. And Micah looks out and he sees what looks to be like the hump of a big turtle out there. Dad, what is that? Looks like a turtle. No, that's not a turtle. That's a top of a rock. What? That looks like a really big rock. Yeah, and there are 11 more underneath that. Well, how did they get there? Well, your grandpa and 11 other men piled those rocks up there. What? Why did they do that? You see there where this is leading? One question after another. And those questions would be the answers to which would point to God. They put those rocks there to commemorate a miracle. What's the miracle? God stopped this water from... How did he do that? I don't know. It was a miracle. But he did it in order to protect us, to bring us into this land that he has given to us. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, it's great. And then they pass by this another pile of rocks near Gilgal, and same thing. These rocks are to commemorate the fact that God brought us here by the power of his might, by a great miracle, because we're his covenant people. Son, can you see that? Yeah, I could see that. I could see that. You see, that's what we need to be doing to help our kids to live godly lives. We need to help them to see what God has done for them through Jesus Christ, his atoning work on the cross. We need to help them to see that, to appropriate that, to identify with that. And note this in verse 22. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. The word for know there in the Hebrew is to cause to know experientially, which is rather unusual, because how in the world can we save our children? You know, sometimes we have rebellious children and they give no indication of being converted to Christ. We pray for them and we'd wish like anything to save them, you know, right? I mean, we can't do that. It's their decision. But what we can do is everything possible to bring them to that point. We need to care enough through family devotions, through church attendance, through Sunday school, through every avenue open to us to cause our children to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We miss so many opportunities to do that. And folks, time is fleeting by. We turn around and our kids are grown. It happens so quickly. Where has the time gone? Why didn't I invest more precisely, definitely, into my child's life to cause him to know? And after all that investment, it may be the case that they don't trust Christ, but we never want it to be said that it was because of our neglect that that happened. So they're erected specifically for Israel's posterity, for the preceding or succeeding generations. So memorials are significant reminders about God for their object, the nation of Israel, specifically the posterity. Memorials are significant reminders about God, their subject. They're erected to remind the people of their covenant relationship. He is the Lord, your God. Not just the Lord, but the Lord, your God. Sovereign power, faithfulness are emphasized in those terms.
They're erected to remind the people of what he's done for them. He saved them miraculously by his promise. You know, sometimes it seems like the promises of God are so distant from us that God is just not real anymore. It just, you know, the problems, the tragedies, the trials come into our lives, and it just seems like God is not there. Folks, God is always there. Job had to learn that. David had to learn that. We see that in the Psalms, where David starts out with a note of trial and sometimes tragedy. But he always ends up with a note of triumph. Because in seeking God, he always found him. He is the Lord, our God. His promises are real. They are sure. They are trustworthy as he is. They're erected to remind the people of their response to him. All people, look if you would in verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty. The hand of the Lord, that it's mighty. Look back at chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. You remember the story of Rahab, the harlot. Verse 9 says, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites," and so forth. And then look at verse 11. "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." That's the testimony of a convert to the God of Israel. And then look at chapter 5 and verse 1. After the parting or the stopping of the waters of the Jordan River. "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." The children of Israel experiencing the miracles of God, bringing terror into the hearts of those who know him not. But then there were some who, because of that terror, pleaded with God to save them. One of those was Rahab, and no doubt there were others as well. Listen, the people of this world need to see God at work in our lives. They need to see the miracle of regeneration. They need to see the change that has taken place in our lives. They will fear hell. They will fear the darkness of sin and turn to the living God because they see the change that's taken place in your life. And what about that change in your life? Look at the rest of chapter 4 and verse 24. "That ye might fear the Lord your God forever." These memorials were erected to remind the people of their response to him, and that response includes reverential trust. And that reverential trust always includes in Scripture the idea of obedience. Always does. The tense of the verb here indicates a lasting fear. And fear is used over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy as a stipulation to the covenant. If you're going to keep my covenant, you need to fear me. You need to reverence me. You need to trust me. And so the knowledge of God's omnipotence coupled with a fear of God's power, we find both ideas combined frequently. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So what then is the significance of these memorials? Well, again, to remind us who God is. He's the Lord, your God. Now, we're under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We're not under the old covenant anymore. But some of the same principles and lessons apply that we see applied to the Old Testament saints. And I think we can see them illustrated in ordinances that we're expected to observe today. For example, the ordinance of baptism. This is a sign. This is a witness of who God is, what he's done for us, and what our responsibility is to him. It memorializes
our identification with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an important rite. It's an important ceremony in the church. And by the way, an ordinance to qualify as such must have been ordained by Jesus Christ, confirmed by the apostles, and perpetuated by the church. And we find only two that qualify for that. Baptism is one of them. You know what the second one is? It's communion. It's the Lord's Supper. Baptism is important as identification, a public identification with Christ. But communion likewise is very important. We remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. We're to take of this cup and this body. The body, of course, is the bread commemorating or symbolizing the body. We don't partake of it literally. By the way, that's why we don't call these ordinances sacraments. They do not convey salvific or sanctifying grace. They're memorials. They remind us of the importance of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As oft as ye do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And do this till the Lord comes. So it has a value also in terms of the future, helping us to realize that while we're partaking of communion now as an ordinance, as a memorial, we're reminded of the fact that one day we will all gather around the Lord's communion table in heaven with him at the chief seat, reminding us again of the great work he did for us on the cross. There are other important memorials, of course. I'll just mention some of these. God's living memorials, us as we witness to others. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul wrote to Timothy, "For this reason I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul was a living memorial of the work of Christ in his life, and he didn't hesitate to use himself as such. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Dads and moms too, you're living memorials of the work of Christ in your life. You need to display that to your children. Probably the most important, and I think is the most important memorial we have of all, is the Word of God itself. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, 2 Peter, and we'll be done here in just a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Peter is saying, you know these things. I've taught them to you already. But again, I know your tendency to forget. So, yea, I think it meet, verse 13, "as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." See, that's why we come to church regularly. We come every Sunday. We've heard these truths before. They're not brand new to us. Why do we need to keep hearing them over and over again? Because we tend to forget them. We need to be reminded. And look at chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2, where Peter clearly identifies the Word of God with the idea of memorial. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets," Old Testament, the commandment, the Old Testament, "and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior," referring to the New Testament, so the entire Word of God. And then he says in verse 3, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days," and I believe we're living in those last days, "scoffers, walking after their own lusts." This is why we need to remember constantly the Word of God, to commit it to memory, to hide it in our hearts. If you please, to brainwash our children in the Word of God. so that when the really, really severe trials of life come, and folks, they are coming. They are coming if the Lord delays His coming. Trials that such as we've never seen in our life are going to come to us. What are we doing to fortify the faith of our children? We just cannot afford to forget. One more passage, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 10 with me. This is what happens when the people of the first covenant, the Old Testament covenant, forgot. Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. The moms and the dads failed to cause their children to know, to remember God, His miracles, His power, His salvation, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were around them, and so forth, provoking the Lord's anger. And so memorials, the Word of God especially, are vitally important for the spiritual vitality of us as a church, of our children, who will continue hopefully the legacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ when we are in our graves. But we must be faithful in instructing them now before it's too late. Is this a warning? Yeah, it is. Is this an admonition? Yes, it is. This is God's admonition to us. Let's do something about it. May God help us.